Lord, we thank you for this day. We ask you to please be with us. We thank you for the book of Revelation and all it has for us. And Lord, we pray that we not only read it, but we follow the words of your book and obey you. And we thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins. We pray for a good hour this hour. We pray for a good main service and preaching your word. And I pray that you prepare hearts now. And we ask these things and we praise your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All righty. We're in Revelation chapter 14. Up at the top here of our piece of paper, Revelation chapters 12, 13, 14 are parenthetical portions of the tribulation narrative in the midst of the seventh trumpet, which sounds at chapter 11, verse 15. These chapters give us details of the chief actors or personages of the tribulation. We've identified the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. The dragon? Satan. The man-child? Jesus. And Michael, the archangel, in chapter 12. We've also looked at the war in heaven and earth and the woe on earth in chapter 12 and the two beasts found in chapter 13. And the first beast is the Antichrist. The second beast is the false prophet. Yep. The two beasts found in chapter 13. The Lamb and the 144,000 Jews we'll find here in chapter 14. So, in chapter 14, I'm not there yet. Dale's fault. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is outside of Jerusalem, but it's inside Jerusalem. It was outside the walls of the old Jerusalem, but then Jerusalem got bigger. They extended the city limits. They had a city council meeting, and they got bigger, and then they put the wall outside. So Mount Zion is a hill in Jerusalem. And with him, 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. So we see verse 1, assurance. The Lamb on Mount Zion, Christ's reign on earth. And most of Revelation, of course, is the tribulation. And there's only four or five verses. There's, what is it, chapter 4 through 22, basic, 4 through chapters 4 through 20 speak of 7 years. And there's only about five verses that cover 1,000 years, okay, the millennial reign. For our minds, it's sort of out of proportion. But there's a lot of Old Testament that's the millennial reign that helps explain and show us the millennial reign. So the Lamb on Mount Zion, Christ's reign on earth. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. Psalm 2, verse 6. Oh boy, here we go. Wouldn't you know? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And we're in Psalms. We'll go to Psalm 48, verse 2. Huh, wouldn't you know? Beautiful for a situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And then we got Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah is toward the end of the Old Testament there. There's Zephaniah. Zechariah 14. Verse 4, and his feet, speaking of Jesus Christ, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Jesus Christ is going to be in Jerusalem.
He's going to reign out of Jerusalem. Mount Olives is a city also outside of the old walls of Jerusalem. What's another mountain that's in Jerusalem, that's outside of Jerusalem, old Jerusalem? Moriah? That's where the Dome of the Rock is. What's another one? Golgotha? That's another one. I don't know how many hills, but you know, we look around Helen, we got Mount Helen, we got Sugarloaf, and what else? What are the little ones we got? Itty bitty ones. Scratch Gravel Hills. It's the same kind of deal. So Jesus Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years from out of Jerusalem. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters and the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. So we hear a voice from heaven and as a voice of many waters, and those playing with the harps singing a new song. And I got tribulation martyrs question mark, because we don't know, but it could be. They're harpers harping a new song, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, verse 3, and before the four beasts. They have nothing to do with the first and second beast. These are four beasts that were before the throne, found in Revelation chapter 1 and 2, and I think 4 and 5. And before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn the song but or except for the 140 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So, 144,000 servants, and we had seen these servants in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 through 8. These were sealed at the beginning of the tribulation, and guess what? They're still here. Remember, they were sealed in their foreheads, not to be touched. They're still here. They're still serving the Lord. And look at verse 3. So they're redeemed. And they learned a unique song. Look at verse 4. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're not as if they were virgins. They're not like unto virgins. They are virgins. And they are which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So on our sheet of paper here, men, they were virgins, they were disciples, and they were Jews, according to Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, why they come out of the tribes of Israel. 12,000 of each tribe there. First fruits. And I believe this means that the first fruits here, the Jewish nucleus that will enter into the millennial reign. And so we got everybody who enters in the millennial reign from the 7 years of tribulation. There, everyone is going to be saved. Okay? Then we also learned for the last, remember we took about, I don't know, what was it, 6 months to learn the Abrahamic covenant? And the Abrahamic covenant is God's covenant to Abraham, then given to Isaac, then given to Jacob, whose name was turned to Israel, that they will see Jesus as their king, and they will possess the land. So this tribulation is called the Day of Jacob's Trouble once again, and it's a chastisement, it's a paddle to discipline Israel, to bring them to their knees, and to look to Jesus as their Savior so that they can obey Him and then possess the land. So you've got Israel first and foremost. The promise of Israel is to possess the land. They'll walk through. They'll walk, not through, but to cross the threshold into the millennial reign. And then all the saved Gentiles will be during the millennial reign. But these 144,000 called the first fruits, and it appears that these are going to be the 144 nucleus. Are they any more saved than the rest of Israel or the rest of the Gentiles? No. But there are special people who were sealed, and they will, guess what? We'll be able to meet the 144,000. Imagine the stories that they'll be able to tell, what happened during the tribulation, and they'll be able to tell, and we'll have eternity to learn these stories of
And but who knows? Maybe they won't even be mentioned because we'll be in bliss, and they won't, the name of Satan won't even be mentioned. I don't know. But it doesn't negate the fact that, can you imagine the stories that they'll have to tell? So anyway, so now remember, really quickly, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And once again, when they knock on our door, sometimes I say, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness too. Because all of us are Jehovah's Witnesses, aren't we? We should be. Okay? And that sort of throws them for a loop. But I don't do it to be unkind. I do it as a joke, as to break the ice. Hey, I'm a nice guy. You know, to let them know I'm a nice guy. Anyways, and an extremely funny guy. their doctrine was based on, originally way back in the early 1900s, that the Jehovah's Witnesses were the 144,000. Okay, and then when their congregation went over 144,000, then they says, well, the original 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses members are the new heaven, and anybody else who joins the Jehovah's Witnesses after that is the new earth, and anyone else are weeds, because then they go to the tares and the wheat. Okay. So, I know, I remember some friends of mine, they said, well, they knew one of the 144,000, the original 144,000, and she lived in Hamilton, and she had grandkids. And you're going, you know, this really doesn't line up with virgins. And I did ask, I said, well, what tribe did she come from? What do you mean, what tribe did she come from? So, you know, they didn't meet any of the criterion. Poor people. Deceived. Okay? So, these are the 144,000. Look at verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Verse 6. And I saw another angel in the midst of heaven. So this angel here, fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You know, you hear a lot of stuff on the radio and a lot of stuff again on the TV about, well, Christ isn't going to come back, and he's going to come back soon, or he isn't going to come back, whatever the case may be to make it interesting, all because they've got earthquakes now, and we've got all these terrible tragedies now, and the gospel is being preached to the world, and, you know, it's all mixed up. It's all mixed up. What we know is that Jesus Christ is coming for His saints. We don't know at what time. And 7 years after that, He's coming with His saints to earth after the tribulation. That's what we know. When we start looking at maybe numbers and, oh, you know, there's X number of radio stations or satellite TVs preaching the gospel. Does God have a magic number? No. God is sovereign. And so we could get caught up on all these things, but we need not get caught up. What we need to get caught up with is sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel with people. People need the gospel. Regardless how many radio stations, earthquakes, floods, or satellite TV stations are out there. So here we go. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. See, even in the tribulation, God doesn't want anyone to perish. It's not His will that any should perish. I got it here on our sheet of paper, another angel. So this shows that these are parenthetical until chapter 15, verse 6, because this is another angel. This isn't the angel that blew the seventh trumpet. There's a whole other angel. And got the everlasting gospel. What's the everlasting gospel? Through faith in Christ. There's no different gospel during the tribulation. Okay? In fact, there's only one gospel, even in the Old Testament. People were looking for the complete, the perfection of the shed blood that they were shedding in the temple, they put their faith in what God said. Okay? And they would kill a goat every year for on the annual Day of Atonement. And the high priest would present that blood before the mercy seat. And their sins would be covered for another year. They put their faith in the shed blood of, they were looking forward to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's by faith. And so the everlasting gospel through faith in Christ is shedding of blood all the way from Genesis chapter 3 verse 21 where God covered sin, Adam and Eve's sin or nakedness with coats of skins, the innocent dying for the guilty, all the way to Revelation chapter 7 verse 14. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If someone asks you were on the street and said, if you're walking down Main Street there in, in front of, I lost all the names. I don't go there much anymore. I was going to say where the old Capital Auto Supply was. It's Golden Girls now. And someone tapped you on the shoulder and says, hey, I got a question for you. Oh, yeah, what's that, sir? How did the people in the Old Testament get saved before Jesus Christ died? By faith. Well, they get saved just the same way you do, sir. By faith. Okay? It's by faith. And here we go in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And all these, remember, Hebrews 11 is a book of, more or less, a book of faith. Talk about Old Testament saints and that. And then talks about the Old Testament people who were persecuted. And then in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through what? Faith received not the promise. It doesn't mean they weren't saved, but they still did not fully realize the death of Jesus Christ Himself. And God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without or apart from us should not be made perfect. See, remember Simeon and Anna when Jesus Christ were born? They were looking, they saw, they waited. God allowed them to see the Christ before they died. And they held the little baby. And they said, this is the Christ. And Simeon says, He is set for a rise and He's set for a fall. Or set for a fall and then set for a rising. They knew what was going to go on. But they never realized it because they were already dead. But they're still saved by faith. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. Verse 7. This angel with the everlasting gospel saying with a loud voice, fear God. You know, I'll be honest with you. I finished the lessons this week in Revelation. And there's 30 altogether. When you first read Revelation, you look at all the wrath of God and all what's going on. But when you really, really study it, at the very end, God warns people. At the very end, He's not willing that any should perish. He warns people of the judgment to come. He warns people to repent. He loves people. And here we go again. I'm sorry, I just, God is just so merciful. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory unto Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And So we see the everlasting gospel, and then verse 7, a call for repentance with faith. Fear God, judgment is coming, glorify and worship Him. Verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All right. This is the message of doom. Now, of Babylon. We're not going to spend too much time on Babylon today, because when we get to Revelation chapter 17, we're going to see that there's actually two Babylons. Okay? And we're going to go over real thumbnail sketchy right here of Babylon, religious Babylon. So let's go to Revelation chapter 17. Verse 16 through 18. And the ten horns which thou sawest on the beast, these shall hate the whore. Remember, these ten horns are political. These ten horns are what the Antichrist come out of. They're political, and horns symbolize power and authority. And these ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. This Babylon here is destroyed by the Antichrist. This is religious Babylon. And so what's going to happen is the Antichrist, along with the ten kingdom, worldly kingdoms, if you will, the political portion of the worldwide, well, it's a worldwide government, is going to walk hand in hand with worldwide religion. But this religious system, remember the first four seals, the four horsemen, number one was the white horse and with the false peace. And so Antichrist is going to come onto the scene. The stage will already be set before the rapture. I mean, the wheels are sort of being in motion right now. Boom, the believer's out of there. The Holy Spirit, boom, is out, because him who letteth will let, and he'll be no more. And then the Antichrist will have free reign to make a false peace, worldwide peace, but he's going to need religious Babylon, religious worldwide religion, to help him. And they're going to be side by side and walk hand in hand. And when he's done with her, I mean, we're calling her because that's what the Bible calls her, the whore, then he's going to kick her to the curb. That love affair is over. And when that happens, that's going to be in the midst of the tribulation, because she gets kicked to the curb. And then remember, that's when the false prophet rises up, and there'll be no, that religion, the whore will be gone. That worldwide religion, and then the false prophet comes on the scene and points everybody to the beast, to the Antichrist. Still have a worldwide religion, but it won't be with the whore, it'll be with the Antichrist. Okay, does that make sense? So here, and we just saw where this Babylon gets destroyed by the Antichrist. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. That's religious Babylon destroyed by the Antichrist. Then you have a city of Babylon. And let's go to Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. So this angel with the message of doom, I'm going to just read this to you. In verse 8, it says, and another, in 14 verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen.
at this point in time. That's religious Babylon, already fallen. Okay? The city of Babylon is still yet to be fallen at this time in Revelation 14. And it says it's destroyed by God, Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. And a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and cast it to the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city. Remember, it's not a whore. It's not a woman. This is a city of Babylon. Be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Do you see the distinction there? The angel in let's go back to Revelation 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I guess it's called city here too. But still in all, it's she. That's religious Babylon. She's already been destroyed at the middle of the tribulation. Remember, and we saw it where you got the mark of the beast and the name of the beast is 666 and all that, and won't be able to buy or sell. That's a worldwide economic system. Well, that's not been destroyed yet. But the religious Babylon has been destroyed because they're now worshiping the beast. Follow? We good? Okay, so just so that we know, there's a distinction between religious Babylon and political Babylon. And when we get to chapter 17, verse 18, we'll be able to study it a little more and definitely see there's a difference between the two. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image or receive his mark on the forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The angels warning them for those who would worship the first beast that there's going to be severe and eternal suffering. Severe and eternal punishment. Another warning. Another warning. What does the Bible say in the Old Testament? God does not take pleasure in the death of, and he didn't say enemies, but he didn't take the pleasure in the death of anybody. Okay? This is a warning. It's not a ha-ha, I told you so. It's a warning. Verse 12. Oh, no, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Remember, I'm repeating myself. Why are they worshiping the beast? Because religious Babylon has fallen, is fallen. And he, the Antichrist, rode that beast until he was done with her. Rode that whore until he was done with her. And kicked her to the curb. Verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. They're the vision of the victory for the saints, their patience, they obey, and they got faith in Christ. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So we got in verse 13 here, the tribulation martyrs and rewards. Verse 14, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. This is a vision of the final battle. Now this is not going to be the final battle. This is a vision of what's going to happen a couple chapters ahead.
We see Christ here. Daniel chapter 7 to verse 13 and 14, Matthew chapter 24 verse 30, Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, with a sickle in his hand. A sickle is an instrument of harvest. My dad had two of them. I don't have any of them because we sold them at the estate sale. But you've seen a sickle. They get a blade about that long. They get two handles on them, and you swing them like this. A sickle. Or a hand scythe is just a little one. I got a hand scythe, but not a sickle. So he's going to harvest the earth. A lot of times when we hear harvest mentioned on the Christian radio station or on TV, it's talking about the harvest of souls. And we see Jesus where he says, for the fields are white unto harvest. He has compassion on the people. But the laborers are few. But in this passage, this harvest is not to save people. This harvest is the wrath of God. Let's read on. With a sharp sickle, and another angel, verse 15, came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Let's go to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Let's start in verse 9. I mean, this is all tribulation here. Verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9 of Joel. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of the war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords." Not beat your swords into plowshares like it says in Isaiah for the regarding the millennial reign. This is beat your plowshares into swords because you're getting ready for battle. And your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, "I am strong." "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Reaping of the earth by Christ, and we read that. And another angel came of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And in verse 18, "And another angel came out of the altar which had the power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. To gather in the nations of the earth." In verse 19, "And an angel thrust his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Let's move over to Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. "And he gathered them together in a place in the Hebrew called Armageddon." Zechariah, let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Here we go with the verbiage. "Behold," 14 verse 1 of Zechariah, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. A city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And we read that. So this battle is, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded. And God is going to win the battle. See, in the Valley of Armageddon, we'll get to, because it's north. And it's actually the Kishon Valley. They call it the Megiddo because there's a Mount Megiddo out at the overlooking the valley. You get the Kishon River coming through. You get the Jezreel Valley here, and it goes all the way. I mean, it goes across. When you read the Old Testament, which we will, not only the Jezreel Valley, it goes to Jordan River, but then the nations will be gathered all the way over toward Iraq, on the other side, and Syria, almost into Iraq. And then there's another valley down below. The nations are going to surround Jerusalem. It's not just, I had always been under the impression it's just going to be on the plain of Megiddo. But it's going to be around Jerusalem. It just so happens that the plain of Megiddo is the big plain. Okay? And that's going to be the final, and this is looking forward to that final battle when God puts his sickle into the earth. The wine, look at verse 20. I'm still in 6. Verse 14, verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, so outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, about 5 feet, if you will, four and a half feet, 5 feet, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Furlong is an eighth of a mile. The space, 200 square miles, times about 4.5 or 5 feet. That's a lot of blood. And I'm under the belief that it's not just, once again, it's not just in the Valley of Megiddo, but he's describing how much blood, the volume of blood, 200 square miles by 4.5 feet. The winepress of God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. God's serious when it comes to punishing sin. And these people have had 7 years to repent. The people who won't be able to repent are the ones that have heard the gospel before the tribulation, and God will send them a delusion. They'll believe. They won't believe in the miracles or in the miracle of the Word of God, but they'll believe in the miracles of the Antichrist and the false prophet thereof. God is all merciful. He's not willing any should perish. But when it comes to sin, he's serious about judgment of sin. I praise God that my sin was judged on the cross by faith. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for another great day, for some more moisture on the ground. And Lord, we do pray that we have a good service coming up, and you bless the kids. I think they're downstairs, but you bless them nonetheless. And we pray, Lord, for a message from on high that you speak to our hearts.
that you convict us. And I pray, Lord, that you, if it somehow, some way, you give us a spirit of humility, that we can bow down before you and yield unto your spirit and what you'd have for us. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for being our creator. We thank you for being our friend, and we thank you for being our Savior. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.